Lord, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark. You have not left us unaware of who you are and who we are and what you have done for us. But you've told us. You've given it to us in your word. And so we are grateful, Lord. And I pray that as we turn to your word this morning, that you would give us a deeper understanding of who you are and more zeal for you in the way we live our lives. Father, I pray that your word would change us and mold us and shape us into the likeness of your Son this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. Right, children, you may be dismissed to Sunday school. It's nice to see Jeanrin sitting here with a big smile on his face this morning. Because Melindy's with him. Hello, Melindy. Nice to see you. Jeanrin, we do love you, but she is definitely your better half, eh? Right, please open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 20. We begin our study of chapter 20 this morning. And this morning what we're going to see is a pastor's heart and power. The power of his ministry and the tenderness of his heart towards people. If you remember last week, we considered the riot that broke out in Ephesus because the gospel which Paul preached had so affected the people, had so changed the hearts of the people and had such an impact not only in Ephesus but in all of Asia that it had begun to negatively affect the profits of the men who sold the silver shrines to the goddess Artemis. And because their profits were affected negatively because they were losing money, they stirred the city up into a riot. And they were rioting against Paul and against the gospel that he preached. And we noted how wonderful that the gospel so changed the hearts of the people and pulled them away from their false religion and towards the one true God. How wonderful that the gospel had such an effect that it caused those who rejected the gospel to break out in a riot. However, before that riot began, we read of Paul's desired travel plans. If you remember, in chapter 19, verses 21 and 22, we read, "Now after these events," and that was after the magicians of Ephesus came to salvation and burned all of their books. "Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia, and to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.' And having sent into Macedonia two of its helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while." Now, why did Paul want to go through Macedonia and Achaia and to Jerusalem? What was he doing? Yeah. He was taking up a love offering from the Gentile churches to go and to take to Jerusalem to support the poor in Jerusalem. And here again we see Paul's pastoral heart. And no doubt at the end of his second missionary journey, he had gone to Jerusalem. We know that. And no doubt while he was there, he had seen once again the extreme poverty of many of the saints in Jerusalem. And so stirred by this out of concern for them, he went and he told the Gentile churches, "We're going to take up an offering for our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem." Paul was always concerned about the welfare of others. And what we see from here for the rest of the book of Acts is really the outworking of Paul's plans. He wanted to go through Macedonia and Achaia back to Jerusalem, and then he wanted to see Rome. Now what we will trace those movements of Paul, but the way he goes to Rome is obviously not as he hoped to go to Rome, but rather as a prisoner. We are still in the greater structure of the book of Acts. What's the greater structure of the book of Acts? Expansion of the church. And how was that expansion tracked? Jesus said in when he sent his disciples out in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, what did he say? Where were they to go? To Jerusalem and then Judea. Whoa, guys, we're a bit rusty this morning. We haven't done it for a while, so you're excused. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And in the book of Acts, the ends of the earth was Paul reaching Rome. That was the ends of the earth in the book of Acts. However, in redemptive history, the ends of the earth is still happening, right? The gospel is still going out to all people, and we are part of that. We are still fulfilling Jesus' instruction to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But from here onwards in the book of Acts, we will see Paul's journey through Macedonia and Achaia and back to Jerusalem, and then his arrest and his trials, and then his transportation back or to Rome, not back to Rome, but to Rome. And so from the beginning of chapter 20, which is where we are this morning, until Paul reaches Jerusalem in chapter 21, verses 15 and 16, so about a chapter and a half, much of what we will read are actually the logistics around Paul's journey. He went from this place to that place, and then he went from that place to that place. That's kind of what we're going to read a lot of that over the next few weeks. But Luke pauses occasionally as he describes Paul's travel. He pauses occasionally to interject a story, something that happened, an event that happened along this journey. And the journey from Ephesus through Macedonia and Achaia, back up through Macedonia, and then to Jerusalem took over a year. This journey of Paul's took over a year. And during that entire time, Luke only pauses to tell us about three events. He tells us about Eutychus in Troas, which is what we will read this morning. Then he tells us about Paul's exhortation of the Ephesian elders in Miletus, and Lord willing, we'll read that next week. And then he pauses in the beginning of chapter 21, to tell us about Agabus's prophecy that Paul will be arrested if he goes to Jerusalem. Those are the three things that Luke pauses to tell us about on Paul's journey as he describes kind of this journey of Paul. And what we see from these stories is Paul's absolute devotion to the Word of God, his unwavering love for the people of God, his love for the churches, and his commitment to the work of God, the work that God gave him. That's what we're going to see over the coming month or so. Let's read our passage this morning. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 1. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent about 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sophatar the Berean and Phyrus accompanied him. Sophatar the Berean, son of Phyrus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus, these went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting in the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a while longer until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. First thing we see here in this passage is Paul's concern for the churches. We read in verse 1, after the uproar ceased, Paul went sent for the disciples. Those are the disciples in Ephesus. And after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. Now, Luke doesn't tell us here, but this is actually a change of plans for Paul. Who knows, this is a bit of a test for you guys, who knows what other major events in the life and the ministry of Paul was happening at the same time as his ministry in Ephesus? I'll give you a clue. It was a conflict. And we studied it not a couple of years ago, not too long ago. Not with Peter. There was a massive conflict that happened in Paul's ministry with a church. It was the church in Corinth. Paul was engaged in his time in Ephesus. Paul was engaged in this conflict with the group in the church in Corinth who sought to undermine him and his gospel. And so while Paul was ministering in Ephesus, he was also fighting for the gospel in Corinth. And at some point in his time in Ephesus, he actually made a quick visit to Corinth, but it went quite badly. We have two of the four letters that Paul wrote to that church. And in 1 Corinthians, which is actually the second letter he wrote to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9, Paul wrote to this church and he expressed his plans. And he said this, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9, For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. He said, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me and there are many adversaries. And so Paul desired to go to Corinth and he desired to spend some time with them. But he said, I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. But we read in verse 5 of our chapter this morning that he celebrated Pentecost where? In Philippi. Well, Jerusalem, yes. A year later. But this Pentecost he celebrated in Philippi. In verse 5, it said, having traveled up through, he traveled, first he left Ephesus, he traveled up through Asia, round through Macedonia, down to Corinth. Andre Tribbs, if you could maybe put the map on the screen, it might be helpful for a visual. Oh, I was hoping it would be a bit clearer than that. But you can see where it says Caria, I think it is. Ephesus is there. He traveled up through Asia, around through Macedonia, down into Greece. He spent 3 months in Greece, and then he traveled after that back up through Macedonia to Philippi, where he celebrated Pentecost. And so the point is that he actually left Ephesus significantly earlier than he had planned to leave, originally planned. And this change in plans was actually a point which the Corinthian church accused him of. And Paul had to defend himself for his change of plans. But in 2 Corinthians, as Paul is defending himself, that's nice, well done. He gives us a bit of further information, and I think it bears reading. He tells us about what had happened in Ephesus and kind of his personal perspective on it, and then he tells us about his desired plans and then his change in plans. So if you could just turn with me this now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Keep your finger in Acts chapter 20. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul wrote this letter after leaving Ephesus and while on his way to Corinth, sometime in Macedonia after he had met up with Titus. We're going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Paul says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. What's he talking about there? What's the affliction? It's the riot. It's the persecution. But it's the riot that happened while he was in Ephesus. This massive riot that broke out against him. He says, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. That's Paul's description of the riot in Ephesus and how it felt to him in the midst of that riot. And then he goes on to defend his change in plans in verse 12 and onwards. He says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. For we were not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of the Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you." Paul here is talking about why he left Ephesus. And he didn't leave Ephesus based on earthly wisdom. He didn't leave Ephesus because of fear. There wasn't earthly wisdom to preserve his life. He left Ephesus early, guided by a sincere desire to reconcile with and strengthen the Corinthian church. His relationship with them was still broken. He wanted to reconcile with them and he wanted to strengthen them. He said, "The grace of God and supremely so towards you." In verse 15 we read, "Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first." This was his hope, his desire in his travel as he left Ephesus. "I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and then come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." And he goes on to explain why he didn't go to them first. He says, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith." This entire section, Paul is defending his travel plans, his change in plans, because the Corinthians accused him. They said, "You see, he's changing his plans and changing his mind all the time. How can we trust him?" And Paul says here, "I actually wanted to come to you. I left Ephesus early because of my desire to strengthen you, because of my care for you as a church. But then he said, I wanted to come to you first and then go through Macedonia and then come back down to Achaia and be sent off from Achaia with that money, with that love offering to Jerusalem, to Judea." And he said, "But I didn't do that because their relationship was still broken." And so he didn't go to Corinth first. He went up through through Macedonia first. But he did send Titus at that point to Corinth with a letter which we don't have in our Bible, but it's called the Severe Letter, where he called them to repentance, hoping that that would mend the relationship before he got there. This is why Paul changed his plans, out of concern for the church. And he plotted his course also out of concern for the church. He didn't want another conflict with them, he wanted reconciliation. And he knew that if he went there first, they would have had a conflict. And so we see that Paul laid his plans and changed his plans based on his love for the churches. Back to Acts chapter 20. And as Paul traveled, as he went, look at what he did. Verse 2. "When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months." He went through Asia and Macedonia, and he ultimately went down to Corinth. And that journey is described here in a sentence by Luke. But Paul himself gives us a little bit more information about that journey. Don't worry to turn there, I'll read it. Again in 2 Corinthians, he gives us a bit more information about that journey. He left Ephesus and went up to Troas. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we read this about Paul's time in Troas. He says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went to Macedonia." So Paul had sent Titus across to Corinth with the severe letter, and the plan seems as though he would meet Titus in Troas with the news of how the Corinthians had received this letter. And when he got to Troas, Titus wasn't there. And even though there was an open door for ministry for Paul in Troas, because his soul was in such turmoil because of not knowing what was going on in the Corinthian church, he couldn't stay. He couldn't engage in that ministry. It's actually quite an alarming picture when you think about it. God opened a door for ministry. Paul was too burdened by what was happening in Corinth, and so he left Troas. He said, "I took leave of them and went to Macedonia." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we read this. He says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still the more." And so Paul met up with Titus in Macedonia, and there he got the report from Titus that the Corinthian church had repented, and this brought great joy to Paul's heart. And so because of this repentance, he was able to then go down to Corinth and stay there for 3 months and spend time strengthening them, ministering in that church and strengthening them. But in the midst of all of this, I want you to also notice what Luke does tell us that Paul did as he passed through all of those churches. He says he gave much encouragement to the churches. And so as Paul traveled through Asia and through Macedonia, all the way down to Corinth, as he traveled, he gave much encouragement to the churches. Paul never missed an opportunity to encourage and edify his brothers and sisters in Christ. Even when in his own heart was in turmoil, he took every opportunity to encourage them and strengthen them in the word. Now, Paul might not have stayed in Troas, but he certainly took the opportunity as he passed through to encourage them. He might not have stayed, hung around for a long time, but he made sure to encourage them before he left. He didn't go to those churches with a long face and a sad story. He went there with the word of God and a desire to encourage his brothers and sisters, even in the midst of this massive conflict that he was facing and this time of struggle and turmoil. And he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, he says, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." Friends, this is the heart of Paul for the believers and for the churches. "I would most gladly spend and be spent for your souls," even in the midst of this awful conflict that consumed him. He still served. He served the churches tirelessly. And friends, one of the marks of Christian maturity is that we encourage others even when we are burdened ourselves. That we will take the time to edify and encourage and build up those around us in the Word of God, even if we are struggling. That's one of the marks of Christian maturity. That's what we see from Paul in this little section. We read on, "And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria," and that was on his journey back to Jerusalem, that would have been his journey back to Jerusalem, "as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sophater the Berean, son of Phirus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy. And the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Paul here has another last-minute change of plans. He's about to set sail for Syria to take the love offering to Jerusalem, and instead he decides to return through Macedonia. Now, if you look at the map, it was far easier and far safer to just get on a boat and sail across. They would have stopped probably at Miletus anyway and then gone around the route that they took anyway. That would have been far easier. But he decides to take the harder and the longer journey around through Macedonia. Why? Well, Luke doesn't tell us, but I believe it was because Paul felt that in his anxiety to meet up with Titus, he had neglected ministry opportunities in Macedonia and in Asia, particularly in Troas. And so I would submit to you that this is another example of Paul's pastoral heart and his concern for the churches. He rather took the time to make the longer journey back through Macedonia so that he could go and adequately spend time with those churches and share the word of God with them. But there's one other significant event that occurs as a result of Paul's decision to travel back through Macedonia. How many of you picked up on it? It's in verse 5. What happens? We haven't seen this since chapter 16. Those who went ahead waited for who in Troas? They waited for? For us, right? And who set sail from Philippi? We. So what's happened? Luke's joined them again. In chapter 16 of Acts, Paul left Luke in Philippi. But now, Luke joins them again, and Luke will travel with them for the rest of the time. And so everything we read from here on out is Luke's first-hand account of what he saw while he was with Paul. It's a significant moment in the book of Acts as Luke rejoins the group, as Luke rejoins Paul. It says, and they came to Troas, and they stayed there for 7 days. Now, Paul's passed through Troas twice, hasn't he? He's passed through Troas on a second missionary journey, and he got to Troas, and there he received the Macedonian call, the vision in the night of the Macedonian man calling them over, and we read that immediately he left Troas, and he went on his way. So neglected ministry, maybe not neglected, but was called away from Troas once. And we've just read of how he passed through Troas again, and there was an open door for ministry, but he was so anxious to meet up with Titus that he left Troas again a second time. And so he's passed through Troas twice, but now he's returned, and he finally ministers in Troas. And potentially this is one of the very reasons that Paul chose to travel back this way. But here in his ministry in Troas, what we see is the power, the real power of Paul's ministry. We read, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together and break bread, and this describes the pattern of the early church, which has become the pattern of the church throughout history, is that they gathered on the first day of the week, and that's Sunday. And so in those days, they would most likely have still gathered on the Sabbath or gone to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they would have probably still observed the Sabbath, certainly the Jewish believers, that would have been on the Saturday, and then on the Sunday they would have gathered together for breaking of bread to celebrate the risen Lord and to enjoy fellowship together. And I think it's important to note here that they would not have had the day off as we do, and so they always met in the evening. That becomes important in our story. They worked all day and they gathered in the evening. And Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room, where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. Now we learn two incredibly important points from this story. Number one, a good sermon is a long sermon. And hopefully after reading this account, there won't be any more complaints about the length of sermon in our church, right? Look, all I can say is if you do, I don't have the apostolic gift of healing, so you're gonna, you might be done. The second important point of learning to that is that it's incredibly dangerous to fall asleep in church. And if someone could tell my father-in-law, I'd be most grateful. But in all seriousness, this is a fascinating event that takes place. Now, Paul is leaving on the next day. The next day, he's planning to leave and travel a long journey back to Jerusalem. How many of you have ever been on a long journey? Most of us, right? What do you do the night before you leave? Sleep, right? Pack your bags, make sure everything's ready, which generally takes away from your sleep, and then you get grumpy because you want to be sleeping. But if I'm leaving on a journey the next day, I want to get good sleep, right? I would have been inclined, if I was in Paul's shoes, I would have been inclined to say, we've had 7 days of good ministry, 7 days of teaching these people. I'm leaving tomorrow, I'm going to have a good night's rest. But not Paul. He said, I've got one more night with them. I'm going to preach all night. I'm going to preach the word of God. And to be clear, that's exactly what Paul was doing. When it said he spoke with them, he wasn't talking about an upcoming gladiator fight or their favorite lamb stew recipe or whatever they spoke about. He was preaching the word of God. And this young man, Eutychus, no doubt tired after a long day of work and probably made more so by the fact that they were all in a small room with torches burning, taking up the oxygen. This young man falls asleep. And Luke's description makes it seem as though he too might have thought that Paul was going on a little bit too long. It says, Eutychus sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And he fell from the third story and he hit the ground and he died. Paul basically talked this poor guy to death. And you can imagine the sickening feeling that came over everyone as they witnessed this young man falling and then as they realized that he was dead. If you've ever witnessed an accident, you know that sickening feeling in the pit of your stomach. It's a horrible feeling. But then Paul goes down and he bends over and he takes this young man into his arms and he raises him from the dead. Now, we mustn't fall into the trap of thinking, as many people have, that Eutychus was simply knocked out or unconscious. Dr. Luke, who witnessed this firsthand, makes it clear to us that he fell from the window and was taken up dead. He's very clear in his description of what happened here. This young man died, and then Paul raised him back to life. What an incredible miracle, right? Right? It's incredible. And then in perhaps one of the most anticlimactic sentences in the Bible, we read that Paul went straight back upstairs, had a bit of food for sustenance, and just kept on preaching. Right? Second breath. Now just pause for a minute and think. What would we do if in the middle of one of my long sermons, Nils fell off his chair and died? And I went down and prayed for him and raised him to life. What would we do? Get out our phones. We'd celebrate, right? We would talk excitedly about the power of God and and His goodness, and we would want to share the story. But if I'm speaking honestly, I would be hard pressed to think that I would just come back up and start preaching again. I just don't. I think we'd be so taken with what had happened. I'm not sure that that's what we'd do, and yet that's exactly what Paul does. Why? This is so important. Please don't miss this. Because Paul knew that the power in his ministry and the power in the lives of the believers was the Word of God. Not necessarily spectacular miracles. My friends, so many Christians long for and chase after these experiential things, experiences of the power of God. And I don't want to discount those things. The experience of the power of God is encouraging. It shows us the God that we serve. But I want you to also see that while these things are incredible, they pale in comparison to the power of the Word of God. Miracles hardly ever, in the Scriptures, miracles hardly ever truly bring a person to repentance. Truly. But the Word of God preached in the power of the Spirit and through the conviction of the Spirit is what often brings sinners to repentance. The power of our ministry, the power of our lives is the Word of God as the Spirit convicts our hearts and applies it. That is the power of our ministry. That is the power of our lives. And so Paul continued preaching until daybreak. He preached all night. And what does Luke tell us? They took the youth away alive. Even Eutychus stayed there until morning, listening to Paul preach. And I bet you he didn't sit in the window again. It says, and they were not a little comforted. Now, what does that mean? It means that they were very comforted, right? They were greatly comforted. The Word of God is powerful. And that's one of the things that we learn in this story. That though this spectacular miracle happened, it was the spotlight was on the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God as Paul preached to these people. That was his priority. And that was the power of his ministry, and that was the power in the lives of the church in Troas and everywhere. Friends, I know that we know this in theory, but I wonder if the habits of our lives display this in practice. Do the habits of our lives display our belief that the Word of God is powerful? It's something for us to think about today. And then Paul continues on towards Jerusalem. Verse 13, but going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there. And you can see they were in Troas. Assos is kind of around the little peninsula. They sailed around and Paul walked around. It says, Paul intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. And the next day, we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now here, we are back into the logistics of Paul's journey back to Jerusalem. Paul wanted to get back to Jerusalem in a hurry, and he wanted to get back there so that he could deliver this love offering. And he wanted it to deliver it by Pentecost. And so Paul's just spent 3 years, the best part of 3 years in Ephesus. And he so desires to get back to Jerusalem that he makes the decision not to go and spend time in Ephesus. And I think if we think about this journey, if he had sailed from Corinth directly across to Ephesus, he would have had time to spend with the believers in Ephesus. But he's just spent 3 years there. And so instead he goes through Macedonia and Asia so he can give his time to those other churches. And then, not wanting to delay his journey back to Jerusalem anymore, he sails past Ephesus and he goes to Miletus. But we will read next week that from Miletus he calls the elders, the Ephesian elders, to Miletus so that he can instruct them. So even though he doesn't want to stop in Ephesus, he still has a desire to see that church grow and be healthy. But he is here in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem. And he's in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem because he wants to give the money to that church that has been sacrificially given by the Gentile churches. And he wants to give it to them on Pentecost. And I think it's significant because I think, Luke doesn't say this, but I think Paul wants to show the believers in Jerusalem the awesome lavishness of God's love for his people. Not only does he forgive our sins in the sacrifice of his son, that's what they were celebrating at Pentecost, but he also abundantly provides for his people. And that's what Paul, I believe, was wanting to show these believers here. And so, friends, I think there's two things that we can take from this. Number one, if you are in need, these saints in Jerusalem were in great poverty. Trust that you are one of God's children. And we're told that he provides for his children, right? Even the lilies of the field are more splendidly dressed than Solomon. God provides for his children. He knows our needs. We can trust him. And the second thing I want you to see is that he provides for the church through the church. So he provides for the saints in Jerusalem through the generosity of the Gentile believers. And they sacrificed, and we read that the Macedonians gave beyond what they could afford because they were so moved by the need in Jerusalem. And so this is not a hard and a fast rule, but friends, I want you to see that God provides for his people through his people. And so if your heart is moved to give, give generously. Give generously for the needs of the people that you see around you. But look, as we see in this passage, it's not just for the needs of the people in their immediate church, but for the needs of the people in other churches as well. And this is one of the ways that God comforts his people, is through his people. So tying it all up, our hearts should be tender towards one another. We've seen through this passage Paul's concern for the believers. Paul directed his life around the needs of the people around him. He wanted to stay in Ephesus, but he left early because there was a need in another church. He basically put into practice what he wrote to the Philippians when he said, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Friends, the question that I have is, are we, like Paul, willing to spend and be spent for each other's souls? I was at a golf day recently where they were doing an auction, and the guy doing the auction correctly said several times, "Spend your money, you can't take it with you to the grave." But it's equally true for us. But the souls of the people that God saves through our ministry, guess what? Those go to heaven with us. Are we willing to spend and be spent for the souls of one another? Even when we're struggling, even when we ourselves are having a hard time, the encouragement is, don't ever stop caring for one another. That's one of the signs that we are God's children, because that's what he's done for us. The second is, are we absolutely, unwaveringly convinced that the Word of God is powerful, such that if we had a meeting that included a miracle of raising someone to life and a sermon, the highlight would be the sermon. It doesn't have to be my sermon. But would we desire the sermon more than the miracle? Maybe that's a bit of a tricky question, but I think the point here is that God's Word is powerful. It's through His Word that God works to save us. It's through His Word that God works to sanctify us. It's through His Word that He exhorts and convicts us. It's through His Word that He prunes and shapes us into the likeness of His Son. It's through His Word that He guides and directs us. In His Word we find His instructions which make us wise, His precepts which are right and bring us joy. God's Word is indeed powerful. Is it more precious to you than gold or silver? Another hard question, but one to dwell on and think on this afternoon. Friends, the Word of God is powerful beyond what we even know. And it is my prayer that will take root in our hearts, and that we would be more and more and more people of the Word. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that it covers all of life and ministry. Father, I thank You that Your Word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it divides, and it, like a skillful surgeon's knife, even between bone and marrow. And so, Father, I pray that Your Word would have that effect in our hearts, that it would convict us and show us where we need to put sin to death, and encourage us in the ways of life, in the ways everlasting. Father, I pray that we as Your people would have such a love for one another, because of how You have loved us and because of how You have saved us, that we would have such a love for one another, that we would reflect Your character to the world around us, and that because of how we treat one another, the world would see something of You in us, and that they would be drawn, and that our works would not bring glory to us, but that our works would bring glory to You. And I pray, Father, that the power of the gospel, the power of the Spirit, would be seen in our lives as Your people. And Father, I pray that Your name would be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.